Have you ever experienced total darkness? Let me ask that another way. Have you ever felt total darkness? Several years ago, and by several, I mean several years ago, I was 21 years old, back in that season of life when you feel like you're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. I had two friends come to me and say, "Hey, you want to come and run the Grand Canyon with us?" Now, if you're 21 today, can I just give you a little bit of encouragement, maybe slash advice? If somebody asks you a question like that, there's some mental thought processing that it would probably be wise to go through. For example, you should ask yourself the question, "Am I a runner?" The answer to that was no, not really. Second question, "Am I in shape?" Yeah, I was 21, maybe. "Am I willing to train for it?" Well, the answer to that was clearly no. But I said, yes, I'm in. What date? Let's pick a date on the calendar. Let's make it happen. We circled a date in October. This was my training that year. We lived in Las Vegas. It's hot in Las Vegas. I didn't want to run. So my training was the week before. I went to the Hard Rock Hotel and Casino, and I ran their 5K race. That was my training. So it's no surprise. Day of the run, by the way, it's a mile in elevation down, 7 miles of switchbacks to get there, then 7 miles across the bottom of the canyon, and then seven and seven back across and back out. My friends, they said, "Hey, we're going to run a little bit further at the bottom of the canyon." What? Well, I'll see you at the top. So halfway out, oh my goodness, the darkness started to fall. I started to feel... maybe you're feeling it right now. Is it getting darker in here? Yeah. We'd picked that day for a full moon. It was not out, complete cloud cover that night. Couldn't see anything except for eyeballs about this high off the ground staring back at me. Oh, I felt alone. I felt terrified. Some of us in this space, we know what that feels like. To feel darkness. Some of us in this space, we've experienced words like these. Our department is downsizing. The company is going a different direction. Your job is redundant. Some of us have heard the words, the good, plain old-fashioned words, "You're fired." Some of us know the darkness of these words, "Your test results have come back. It's cancer." Or maybe worse, some of us have heard these words, "Honey, the test results have come back. I'm afraid it's cancer." Some of us have heard words like this, "There's an anomaly on the ultrasound. We need to look a little bit closer." Like my friend Julie, I sat down with her last week. She knows a thing or two about the power of darkness and the power of light. I want to invite you to lean in. Listen to Julie's story.
I know it's been 26 years now. That phrase, "time heals all wounds," I don't buy it. I don't think that's true. You don't either.
Nope.
I do think that time does dull some of the pain. 26 years later, you've learned, you've grown. You're able to even see where God was working now that you couldn't see then, I'm guessing. I don't want to put words in your mouth.
Sure. I love to share about my son, Ted, my husband and I.
And your husband's name is Guy.
Guy.
Great guy, pun
great
intended.
Guy. Great guy. We were married a bit and had our son, Sam. And we came off a couple miscarriages after Sam, and I was pregnant with our son, Ted. We waited till I was 5.5 months pregnant. We surprised Guy's family up at Christmas in Minnesota. We had told them early in the previous two miscarriages, and it's devastating. And I was very pregnant. And we were celebrating. And 2 weeks later, we went to that doctor's appointment thinking that we're getting good news, and we didn't. We find out this devastating news. He was not going to live after he was born. I didn't know how to handle this. I was a full-time worker at a car dealership and had to go to work the next day, you know, and
after receiving the news. Okay.
So for about 3 days, I was pretty consumed with, like, I couldn't stop crying. I almost felt like Ted was like a cancer. It's terrible to say that, but I wanted it to be over with.
Yeah.
I just said, Lord, I need this to be done quickly. I can't do this.
Thank you, Julie. Listen, if you know the darkness of hurts, habits, hang-ups, lean in. Easter is your silver lining. Today, we are delving into this concept of totality, a moment of complete alignment and fullness. In our faith journey, God desires us to experience the totality of His love, His grace. But often we walk through dark spaces to get there. Welcome to Easter services here at Venture. You are in the middle of a 3-week series called God's Light from the Shadows. I keep using this phrase. We're going to experience the light of Jesus in the midst of darkness. Do you feel the tension in that sentence, the now and the not yet? By the way, I want to put a period at the end of the sentence that Jake spoke just a minute ago. We are having a block party at the end of this series. We're going to celebrate. It is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for most of us. Out here on the lawn, you can sign up by hitting our website /eclipse. We would love to have you join us. Today, I'm talking about the power of totality. I want to talk today about light, totality, light permeating everything. But before we jump too quickly to light, could we camp in darkness just a bit? Because that's real life. You could make an argument that Easter Sunday morning begins not then. You could make an argument that it begins, maybe on Friday, when the sky grows black as the night. You could make the argument that maybe it begins on Thursday night when Jesus gathers his disciples together for a bittersweet moment in an upper room. We just celebrated that moment a few minutes ago. You could make the argument that maybe it began the previous Sunday, the triumphal entry. Or you could make the argument, as the Apostle John does, that it begins, at the very beginning. Because God knew. He knew about this tension between light and darkness. Notice the way that John begins his gospel. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, the Logos." We know him as Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was there in the beginning. In the beginning, before our spiritual forefathers entered the picture, before sin reared its ugly head, before we were doomed to live in the shadowlands for a season because of sin, before baby boys like Ted were born to die, there was a plan that the Word, you know him as Jesus, Emmanuel, was born to die for your sins and for mine. That verse goes on. "Through him, Jesus, all things are made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." I want to make a couple of observations, if I can, today about darkness and a couple of observations about light. Let's start with darkness. Two observations about darkness, the power of darkness. Number one, darkness can feel total. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've had your own let's climb out of the Grand Canyon moment, metaphorically or in reality. Jesus knows this. So rather than beginning the Easter story on Sunday morning, could we go back 2 days, 3 days? Could we go back to Friday? I'm in Matthew chapter 27, verse 33. They came to a place named Golgotha. Who are they? This entourage of death. Golgotha. Listen, if you were writing a script, a movie, that name just sounds ominous. It's this moment in the movie that the music, you know, the music begins to swell and you begin to feel the goosebumps, Golgotha, which means place of a skull. Friday was a dark day. I've been to that space in Jerusalem a few times now. There's an outcropping, a wall. There was a guy, about 150 years ago, an Englishman named Gordon. He looked out his window of his hotel room and he saw a face on the rock wall. He thought it looked like a skull and he thought, maybe that's Golgotha. I don't think it is. I don't think that's the location, historically speaking, but maybe that's where that name comes from, that there was a rock face there that looked like a skull, so they started calling that that. Or maybe, just maybe, that name comes from a darker origin, because they had been crucifying people there. They gave Jesus some wine mixed with a drug to ease the pain. He's in pain. Friday is a dark day. But when Jesus tasted what it was, he refused to drink it. He wanted a clear mind for the redemptive work he was getting ready to do for you and for me. The soldiers nailed Jesus to a cross. Friday was a dark day. And gambled. Oh my goodness, they're playing games to see who would get his clothes. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? Friday was a dark day. Then they sat down to guard him. Above his head, they put a sign that told why he was nailed there. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They're mocking him. And he had to feel that. Friday was a dark day. The soldiers also nailed two criminals on crosses, one to the right of Jesus, the other to his left. What an insult. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, two common criminals. People who passed by said terrible things about Jesus. Maybe you can relate to that. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever said that is a liar. Words hurt. But can you imagine being Jesus? People are mocking him. Friday was a dark day. They shook their heads and shouted, "So you're the one who claimed that you could tear down the temple and build it again in 3 days." Now, it turns out the joke's on them. They just didn't get it yet. His truth claim was reality. He did, in fact, do that. They just didn't understand yet. Friday was a dark day. If you're God's son, save yourself. Come down from the cross. It wasn't just the common folk, but it would be like if the governor was making fun of you. Check this out. The chief priests, the leaders, and the teachers of the law of Moses also made fun about Jesus. They said, "He saved others, but he couldn't save himself. If he's the King of Israel, he should come down from the cross. Then we will believe him. He trusted God, so let God save him if he wants to." He even said he was God's son. Remember? Friday's a dark day. Two criminals also said cruel things to Jesus. At noon, the sky turned dark and stayed that way until 3 o'clock. Was this an eclipse? Hold on to that question. Then about that time, Jesus shouted, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, this is what this means. Why have you deserted me?" Another translation says, "Why have you forsaken me?" He's quoting an Old Testament psalm. some of the people standing there heard Jesus and said, he's calling for Elijah. One of them at once ran and grabbed a sponge. He soaked it in wine, put it on a stick, and held it up to Jesus. Others said, wait, let's see if Elijah will come and save him. They're still mocking him. Friday was a dark day. Once again, Jesus shouted, and then he died. And the hopes and the dreams of the disciples and the other followers that are witnessing this moment, their hopes and dreams were dashed. Friday was a dark day. At once, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Don't miss that detail. God's up to something. The earth shook. The rocks split apart. Graves opened. And many of God's people were raised to life. They left their graves, and after Jesus had risen to life, we look backwards and we interpret with the benefit of hindsight. They went into the holy city where they were seen by many people. The officer and the soldiers guarding Jesus felt the earthquake and saw everything else that happened. They were frightened, and they said, this man really was God's son. Listen, it's so easy. We even did it in the story as we read it there. It's so easy as Jesus people to jump to the good stuff. We know the end of the story. But did you catch it? There was a pervasive darkness, a total covering, if you will. Some have proposed that maybe, just maybe, that was a literal eclipse event that day. Maybe. Maybe not. The Gospels talk about what's going on there. They really don't explain it. In my opinion, this was not a natural phenomenon. That being said, even natural, well, is supernatural when you think about it, that God spoke the world into existence. The more I read about and study this eclipse event that we're going to get to experience, and when I think about the rotation of the earth and the sun and the moon and how every once in a while the moon is closer to us than to the sun and it appears as if it covers over, that's amazing. I mean, the sheer math of that, in my opinion, points to intelligent design. We have a creator. God spoke the world into existence. So even natural is supernatural. But this mysterious darkness event that happens for 3 hours here, in my opinion, this is no simple phenomenon. The gospel writers, well, this is how they describe it. Matthew says in chapter 27, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. He doesn't explain it. It just happened. And then you've got both Luke and Mark saying this, darkness fell over the whole land. There's earthquakes. Some amazing other things are happening. We just read it in the text. 100 years after this, a writer, an early church leader named Tertullian, he's having a conversation with an atheist, and he's saying, listen, you wrote about this even in your own documents. There are surviving documents to this day, 100 years after Jesus, that describe this event. This is Tertullian's words. This is what he said. At the moment of Christ's death, the light departed from the sun, and the land was darkened at noonday. Which wonder is related in your own annals and is preserved in your archives to this day. He's saying 100 years after the fact, go look up your own records. See for yourself. In my opinion, what happened in that moment was a supernatural phenomenon. God was making a point. God was feeling the mood. Friday was a dark day. And think about Jesus. For the first time ever, he felt the lack of God's presence, the total covering. He had to become your sin to cover over your sin and to cover over mine. Hear me. Some of us resonate with the statement, darkness can feel total. Hear me. God knows. God knows your pain. He knows you. He sees you. He knows what it's like to feel the totality of darkness because Friday was a dark day. Saturday was a dark day. The power of darkness. I said there's two observations. The first one is that darkness can feel total. The second observation, if you let it, your eyes get accustomed to the dark. They do. You spend enough time darkness adjacent, you stop seeing the darkness for what it is. If we let it, it begins to feel normative. The early followers of Jesus, if you look at the story, oh my goodness, they fall victim to this observation about darkness. Friday was a dark day. Saturday was a dark day. But did you notice that Easter Sunday morning was a dark morning? Did anybody else grow up with the tradition of sunrise services on Christmas or Easter morning? I did. I sure did. And we would sing that song, "Up from the grave he arose," yes, but not until after sunrise. If you look closely at the text, that sun rose that morning and it was a dark day and the early followers of Jesus were feeling the darkness. Mark chapter 16, verse 1, check this out. After the Sabbath, after the dark Saturday, Mary Magdalene, Salome, and Mary the mother of James brought some spices to put on Jesus' body. Why? Well, not to be grotesque. They're stepping into what we would think of as the embalmer's role, the funeral director's role. We read about this last week. A different Mary brought spices and anointed his body a week before the burial. It was a burial spice then. He made a comment then. Well, today, Sunday morning, they're showing up to take care of the body. They're showing up to begin what would be an 18-month-long process of mourning and body decomposition so that they could reduce his bones into an 18-inch-long ossuary that would be interred into the earth. They're showing up and thinking like funeral directors because Sunday morning is still a dark morning before they're confronted with the truth. Perhaps you can relate to that this morning. Maybe you've stopped seeing the darkness of your despair. Maybe it's become commonplace to you. Maybe you've stopped seeing the darkness of your sin. Maybe it's become commonplace to you. We're going to talk more about that truth next week. Don't miss that. We live in the now and the not yet. We still live darkness adjacent. But right now, could we focus on the light? Could we watch the light emerge? Some of us today, God is calling you to step into the light on this Easter morning. I love Romans chapter 5. Look at this, verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While he was having the darkest day, while our spiritual forefathers were mocking him, he died for them. You've mocked God, haven't you? Like an impetuous child, maybe mom and dad have drawn the boundary and you've thumbed your nose, you've walked right past that boundary. You've mocked God with your sin, haven't you? That's why Easter Sunday morning is so valuable to you, why it's so valuable to me. If you've confronted the darkness of your sin on Friday, if you've asked for forgiveness on Saturday, then Resurrection Sunday can and should be glorious. Happy Easter. He's alive. The grave couldn't hold him. He beat the power of Satan, sin, death, and hell. He's alive. He won. He's alive. And we get to see the light. Look for it in Luke chapter 24. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb carrying the spices that they had prepared. We've already talked about why. It was a dark morning. Oh, but look for the light. When they found the stone rolled away from the entrance, they went in, but they did not find the body of my Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't know what to think. Suddenly, two men in shining white clothes, can you see, can you feel the light, stood beside them. The women were afraid and bowed to the ground, but the men said, "Why are you looking in the place of the dead for someone who is alive?" That's a great question. Some of us need to wrestle with that today. Why are you in dark spaces, in the darkness, bumbling around groping for the light of Jesus? That's a great question. Jesus isn't here. He's raised from the dead. Remember that while he was still in Galilee, he told you the Son of Man will be handed over to the sinners who will nail him to a cross, but 3 days later he will rise to life. Then they remembered what Jesus had said. What did Jesus say? I'm paraphrasing here. That the power of totality, total darkness, gives way to total light. So can we talk about the power of light? Jesus says it is finished from the cross. Could we go back to Julie's story? The sky grew black as the night on that Friday. March 23rd, 26 years ago, she's already told you, was a dark day. But God isn't finished with her yet. Watch this.
I couldn't stop crying. I almost felt like Ted was like a cancer. It's terrible to say that, but I wanted it to be over with. I couldn't do it by myself. I was having trouble breathing without God. I needed him to help me. And I needed him, please help me find joy in the limited time that I get to keep Ted. And the next morning, I woke up and this weight off my shoulders. I mean, it was the most amazing thing. It was such a transformation. Guy said to me, if Ted is gonna fight for 9 months, then we can too. My learning came in all of that, how much I could depend on Jesus every single day of that time period, yeah. Every day, every night. When the time finally came, it was a few weeks early, and I wasn't ready, because I felt like I kind of got ripped off some time with him. I still pray that I never forget any detail of that. 26 years later, I'm still praying that prayer.
Why? Why do you not want to forget?
Because that is absolutely the saddest day of my life.
And you want to remember that?
Because it's the closest I've ever felt to God. The Holy Spirit was in that room. It was tangible. We could feel him. The pastor said, there is a whole lifetime of love in this room right now. And that was such a blessing to me. It was amazing. It was the miracle. Just, we could feel it. Ted's life was 8.5 months and an evening. That's all it was ever gonna be. I don't think of Ted as being a 26-year-old young man. He never was gonna be a 26-year-old young man. It's amazing that God let me be his mom. Out of all the people on this planet, I got to be his mom. I'm the only person that knew him like that. What a gift. What a gift. And I would not trade that. And every time I can talk about this, it brings more meaning to his life. I believe that I will see my son again only because of the cross. I know for sure I will. And I look forward to that day.
Well said. God is good.
God is so good.
Thank you, Julie. Could you join me in saying thank you to her for sharing her story? God is good. His goodness shines through. Could we take just a few minutes and talk about that truth? The power of his light. My favorite phrase, perhaps, in Scripture is that little phrase, but God. It usually follows a dark statement. Maybe you're in a season right now where you need to be encouraged by some of these verses, like Acts chapter 3, verse 15. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Jonah says this in chapter 2, verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever, but you, my God, but God, brought my life up from the pit. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but gift of God, but God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and following, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Listen, you can't have Easter without Good Friday. You can't have Easter sunshine without noon on Friday when the sky grew black as the night. You can't sing up from the grave he rose without Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some days we feel the totality of the darkness. Friday was definitely one of those days. Saturday was one of those days. But in the words of a powerful sermon by a gentleman named S.M. Lockridge, he said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Maybe you know that sermon that I'm talking about. Maybe you don't. Regardless, sometime today, before your head hits the pillow, would you open up the app, the Venture app? I linked a YouTube link in the sermon notes section of that app. Watch that, then watch it again, and then watch it again, and feel the hope of the truth that even if it's Friday, even if it's Saturday, Sunday is coming. I told you there were two observations about darkness. Can I show you real quick two observations about light? These are profound. The power of light breaks through. You might have noticed that I was using lowercase capitalization, the power of darkness. It's not real power. It feels like it is, but the real power is to be found in light. Here's the first observation. Grace is total. God's grace covers. Just like the eclipse illustrates totality, Jesus' work on the cross is total. Scripture records for us there are seven sayings from Jesus from the cross. The first one demonstrates grace. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second one also demonstrates grace. He's talking to a criminal next to him, and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. The last thing he says is, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. But right before that, guess what he says? It is finished. It is finished, and the sky grows black as the night. Listen, those words, it is finished, does not mean that baby boys won't die in utero with a congenital condition. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you won't lose your job. That might happen. That happens sometimes. It doesn't mean that you won't have to climb out of the Grand Canyon of darkness in your life. I'm sick of preachers lying to people saying, come to Jesus. He'll make everything better. He'll make your life perfect in the way that you define perfection. You'll never get cancer. You'll be wealthy. You'll never wrestle with BO or bad breath again. No, we live in the now and not yet. You and I, we still live darkness adjacent. Here's what it does mean. It means that God's redemptive work is done. It's finished. The darkness has lost its power. The pain of darkness has to give way to the light of Jesus. The eclipse is passing. God's light is breaking through. What allows my friend Julie to smile and laugh even at the pain, the darkness of losing Ted? It's not that time heals all wounds. It's that the light of Jesus, her hope for eternity, has drawn her deeper into worship. God's light. The power of totality. Let's put it in spiritual terms. Jesus' grace is sufficient. Total forgiveness is available. How do we live in the meantime? There's a story in the New Testament. Paul references it. He says he's got this thing, he calls it a thorn in the flesh, and he keeps praying, God, would you take this away? Look at these words. He, Jesus, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says in his own words, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Can I invite you today to experience God's fullness? He wants you to step out of the darkness and step more fully into the light. What does it look like to live in the totality of God's love? I told you there's two observations about the power of light. The first one is God's grace is total. The second one reflects our response. Surrender should be total as well. You, me, surrendering to Jesus. Could I invite you today to overcome partiality? He wants a full eclipse in your life. We settle sometimes for partial alignment with God. Could I invite you today to step fully into His light? Could I also invite you today to live fully surrendered? Just as the moon fully covers the sun during totality, God calls us to fully surrender to His will. Just like Julie's story, I would invite you today to explore what it means to let go of control and trust in God's sovereignty. Step out of the darkness. Step into the light. Could I invite you right now? Could I invite everybody in here to simply bow your heads and to close your eyes? I want to give an opportunity for you to respond, because my God is in love with you. One of my favorite Christian thinkers refers to my God as the hound of heaven. He's chasing you down. Can you feel him? He's pursuing you. Why? Because he loves you. Romans chapter 3 says, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 says that the wages or the penalty for sin is death. Romans chapter 5 is one of those but God statements. I love this one. But God demonstrates his love to us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ came to earth. He lived a blameless life. He died for our sins so that any of us, if we call on his name, he gives us the right to be called sons and daughters of God. That's me. That can be you. The Bible is a picture of a loving heavenly Father. He pursues us. Some of you have been sitting here today. Your head has spun a bit. Your stomach has churned. I believe that's my God pursuing you. But he's a gentleman. He's not pushy. He offers salvation as a free gift, but he wants you to reach out and accept it. He desires you to take the first step in receiving his free gift of salvation. So I would invite you, if I just described you, to simply pray a prayer with me. Invite him into your life. Step out of the darkness into his light. And then we'll talk about next steps after that. If you'd like, I'm going to pray. You can simply, right where you're at, repeat after me this prayer. Jesus, I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for the totality of your grace. I thank you for your redemptive work on the cross. I believe it is finished. And I recognize that I am a sinner. I desire your forgiveness. I ask for your grace. I ask for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Could I get everybody else in this space to join me right now in this moment praying for those folks? God, I thank you for people who respond in faith, stepping from the darkness into the light. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for Easter and all it represents. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond with worship. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on out here and join me on the platform. We're going to respond as they come out. Could I simply invite you, if you just prayed that prayer with me, here's some action steps for you. Here in a moment, when everybody else is heading that way, we're going to have a couple of folks under the cross. My friend Daniel will be there. My friend Shaylee will be there as well. They would love nothing more than to encourage you and to help you with next steps. These are those next steps. It's as simple as counting to five on your fingers. First step is faith. You just stepped into that. Belief. That's what we're talking about here. Let belief blossom into full-blown faith. Number two is repentance. That's just a fancy word. It means I'm going this direction. I'm going to stop and I'm going to turn and go this way, away from sin. I'm going to walk into the light toward Jesus. Number three is baptism. They can explain all this to you and help you with those next steps. Number four is the forgiveness of sins that you receive and the gift of the Holy Spirit is five. He wants to walk with you. God does. Out of the darkness, into the light. We're going to respond by singing a gorgeous song. I love this song. It's called In Christ Alone. Would you stand up with me right now as we respond? Happy Easter.